Well, as we continue in the theme that the Lord has given to me for this year, which is rejoice in the Lord always, it seems clear to me that our joy comes from having a close and trusting relationship with God and in our relationships with those we love, which includes each and every one of us. We already know, we've heard it many times, that we are to love God with all of our hearts, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and we are to love others as ourselves, as Christ commanded us in both Matthew 22:37 and Mark 12:29. But to love God, we must have a relationship with Him. And we actually love God by loving and serving others. We cannot love and serve others without having a relationship with each other either. So in living out these relationships, there we have joy. That's where we have joy. When it says, rejoice in the Lord, joy, be joyful, we have that in our relationships with God and with each other. And then we are able to rejoice in the Lord. So two scriptures come to mind as I think about this. The first is in John 15, verses 1 through 8. With an emphasis perhaps on verse 5, the last part of verse 5, very familiar to us, which simply says, apart from me, you can do nothing. The King James says, for without me, you can do nothing. So please turn to John chapter 15. And I just pray this message comes together in a way that makes sense. What the Lord is trying to bring out, I believe, is how he showed his relationship with his son Jesus, Jesus' relationship with his disciples and with us, and how that is our key to having joy in the Lord, is building those relationships, standing on those relationships. So we begin in John 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So he's making a comparison there. A branch cannot bear fruit unless it stays with the vine, and neither can you and I bear fruit unless we remain with Jesus Christ as the vine. And then he makes it clear in verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Hallelujah. Ken, would you lift up the word today, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, what a blessing it is, for your word tells us that it is exalted even before your name. Your
Thank
word
you,
is truth and life. It is manna to our souls, Lord. It is a light unto our feet, and it is just truly something to be desired and cherished and loved. Lord, your word is likened unto a great pearl, a pricey field, Lord. It is likened unto the most precious thing that we could ever possibly have, for it.
Yes, Lord.
Is a picture of you.
And yes, Lord.
A wondrous book and words, Lord, that help us to understand who you are and what your love is. Father, we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name, by your Holy Spirit, that we would gain a brand new understanding
yes,
of who
Lord.
You are and what you
yes,
desire
Lord.
From us. And the true knowledge yes, of relationship with you by your word. For there is only by your word.
Yes, Lord.
Through the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, Lord, whose glory the apostles beheld, now understand who you are. So by that word, Father, by the mouth of the preacher, may our lives be changed.
Yes, Lord.
May our hearts be strengthened. May our eyes and our countenance be brightened,
yes,
by this,
Lord,
time with you, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Ken. So in order to not be apart from Jesus, we must then remain in him. That's what he's saying. Abide in him, as we just read. And that means we have to have a relationship with him. And this relationship has to be an ongoing relationship. It must be from the very moment we wake up to the very moment we fall asleep. Every waking hour we should be abiding with Jesus. The second scripture that came to mind is Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. Where there, again familiar, it tells us, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. I love that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. I find it very comforting. It's a promise. Starting in verse 19. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. I love that. And didn't we just read that he also said, whatever you ask, I will bring it to you. So he calls us here to join together in his name and to call on him for anything and for all things. Again, truly, he said, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. The question for us is, how do we actually achieve this relationship with our Lord daily, even moment by moment? And how do we truly establish these kind of relationships with each other? How do we do that? So let us always first look to where? Our eternal example, Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 42. We read this a couple weeks ago, but it kind of shows us a little bit about that relationship, and it points to us what God wants us to do. This is what Jesus said, this is what he was called to do. Mark 10:42. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. One of my favorite verses. For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. What a wonderful thought. What a great God. God made himself in the form of mankind and came here not to serve, not to be served by his creation, but to serve others, to serve his own creation. And that is our example of how we are to conduct ourselves. And that is how we build relationships with each other. We serve one another. Jesus made it clear later, after his resurrection, that he was sending us out to bring the good news of the kingdom of heaven to the world. Just as God sent Jesus out, he is sending us out. In John 17:18, which is called the high priestly prayer, Jesus is praying to God the Father and says about his disciples, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. I've always found it interesting that in the other three Gospels, nothing is said of this prayer that Jesus prayed, and if it's in context, it seems to be on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus goes through this prayer, but John devotes all of chapter 17 of what Jesus prayed. Jesus first prayed for himself, then he prayed for his disciples, and then he prayed for all those who will believe in me through their message. And that is us, right? We believe in Christ Jesus through their message. Jesus actually prayed for you and for me. It's a great scripture. That whole chapter is lovely, and I recommend you take some time to read it very closely. Also later on in John 20:21, after the resurrection, Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So this is part of what we are to see. As Jesus was sent by God to us to serve us, he is now sending us out to serve others. This particular event happened when Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, remember, in a room where they were gathered together behind a locked door. And of course, later on, we also saw that he gave what we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18 through 20, which we know tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. So this is great. Given all that, now we know what to do. Right? Got it all figured out? Make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And what did he command them? To love God with all their heart, their soul, and their mind, and their strength. And to love their neighbor as themselves. These two commandments I give to you. So if you're anything like me at this point, you're saying to yourself, huh? Okay, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. Well, if I wasn't overwhelmed before, I am now. How am I going to do that? I can't do that. I can't even picture doing that. And this sounds great for the preacher to tell it from the pulpit, but really, how do we do that? And I agree. Let's get real. How do we do that? Well, first, let us all at least agree that we are to follow Christ's example. What did Jesus do was a popular thing that's gone around for a long time. We need to follow his example and serve the one true living God and serve each other. That's what he did. He served his Father in heaven, and he served us. And I honestly know that by this service, we will find true joy in the Lord. That is when my joy is more complete than ever, when I know I am doing the Lord's work. He's asked me to do this and to serve, and when I do that, I have that wonderful joy. And I'm sure many of you have had that same experience. I pray you have it all the time. So the first thing we should learn then about service is this. True service is not something that we do for God, but it is something that God does through us. So we don't do this for God. God does it through us. We don't work for Jesus. We need to be working with Jesus. Jesus never said he was working for his Father. He said, "I just do what my Father tells me to do. I just say what my Father says." And I think we've all experienced times of not wanting to serve, even refusing to serve, because we think we have all this hard work to do, and we've got to do these things that we really don't feel comfortable doing in the first place. We're not even sure how to do it. Why me, Lord? Remember Moses? You know, ask somebody else, Moses said. We think we're just going to mess it all up anyway, and what good would that possibly be? So let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." The New Living Translation reads like this: "For God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him." That's awesome. Thank you, Lord, for this word, and thank you for this gift. It says that God is going to do the work And he's going to give us the will. He's going to give us the desire, and he's going to give us the ability and the power to act. So here we see God is assuming full responsibility for enabling us to carry out whatever it is he calls us to do. He never expects that we will accomplish what he calls us to do inside or within our own human abilities. And we must never expect that we can do what he calls us to do by ourselves, on our own. We must go to him for his infilling for each and every task that he sets before us. Remember what we read. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to recognize that. It's hard. And maybe it's just harder for me than it is for you. But just kind of get going and just keep going. And we got to let God do it. We do it on our own, we get tired, and we mess it up. We have to be that kind of servant that we see in Jesus, in his life. Jesus always gave his Heavenly Father all the glory, all the credit for all the miracles he performed and for every single word he spoke. And we see in John 14 an example of that. Let's turn to John 14. Verses 6 through 10. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. I love that last part. From now on, you do know him. You have seen him. Do you believe that? If you know him, you know him. Philip said, well, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Even the Father did his work through Jesus Christ in human form. He wants to do the same with us. And we are to do it in the same way Jesus did, which was in the strength of the Almighty God, not in our own strength. So for us today in this message, the focus is, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. The Father did his work through Jesus. And remember, Jesus did not even begin his ministry until he was baptized and the Spirit of God descended upon him. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, we are told that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He was led there by God, tempted to be tempted by the devil. Even Jesus needed to be filled by the Holy Spirit to be able to withstand the devil. He didn't go in there first. He waited until he was endued with power from on high, and that's what Jesus tells us later on in Luke. Wait until you're endued with power from on high. Later on, verse 14, it says in Luke, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread throughout the countryside. Even Jesus needed the infilling of the Holy Spirit to preach the good news of the kingdom of heaven. So how much more do we need the Holy Spirit to allow him, to allow God to do his work through us, knowing ourselves, knowing our complete and undeniable inability to do it on our own? I mean, if we want to at least be honest with ourselves, let's be honest with ourselves and say, there's no way I can do this. I know I can't do this. Sometimes as I'm praying for you, I know Norm needs the Lord. Dolly needs the Lord. We all need the Lord to do what we do, or we wouldn't be able to do it. And if we did somehow struggle through, it wouldn't have the power of the Holy Spirit. So we want to remember that. Again, in Luke 24, 49, Jesus says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power. from on high. So he's already been spending 40 days with the disciples, ministering to them, revealing himself to them. But he says, now wait in the city of Jerusalem until you've been endued with power on high. And what day was that? Pentecost. So this further makes the point that we are not expected to do what God calls us to do on our own. And let's be honest, heaven forbid we do. Heaven forbid we try to do it on our own. We'll mess it up every time. And this happens so often. We see it around us. We get saved, or someone else we see gets saved. They begin to grow in their faith and they desire to serve. But soon we get frustrated by our own inadequacy. Or we see it around us. Someone gets so frustrated. It's not going the way I thought it was supposed to go. Things get to be too hard. They don't go right. And so then we just want to give up on the whole idea. But God is trying to keep us from being motivated by our own pride and by our own ego, thinking that we are going to do all these great things for God. Now that I know who He is, I'm going to do this great thing. And in our zeal, we forge onward in our own strength and in our own determination. And when things don't go very well, we do what we know we are supposed to do. We try harder. That saying went around when I was a kid all the time. Look at the end of your own wrist. Try harder. That's the wrong approach. We must come to that place where we admit our weaknesses and our complete inadequacy to do whatever it is God is asking you to do. And as we collapse under the weight of our own insufficiency, we fall into the waiting arms of God the Father. That's what He wants. Collapse and fall into His waiting arms. He doesn't want us working in our own strength. He doesn't even want us working in our own understanding. He desires that we operate solely under His power, and He wants us to become these kind of mature Christians who are spiritually dependent upon Him. And when we get to that point, and I pray it will happen for all of us, the sooner the better, we will come to realize some really great truths. When we get to that point where we know we need Him, first of all, a great relief will come over us because now we know it's God's responsibility. It's not ours. We're just answering the call, and God will do it. And we will have confidence because we're relying on His capability, not our own. We will have that contented heart that Paul talks about. I have learned to be content in all things. I love that. Sometimes I pray, Lord, will you teach me contentment? I'm not very good at being content sometimes. But we will have a contented heart, knowing that, number one, God is in charge. Number two, then we don't need to worry. We don't need to worry about what people think. Or we don't even have to worry if people are pleased by our efforts, right? Only He's got to be satisfied. We want to satisfy Him. And really good news, we won't even have any fear of failure because of our confidence that God's doing the work in us. We're not doing it. And then we are finally able to rejoice in the Lord. Always. Because we just rest in His will and just do it, knowing He's going to do it. So then, of course, you know me, how do we get there? How do we achieve this kind of maturity? Well, it begins by just trusting Him. Starting out just trusting Him in everything. Little things, whatever. To do what He calls us to do. And then we'll just go forward in the Spirit, knowing that He's going to do the work. And when He does the work, we give Him all the glory. We don't start saying, wow, I did great. That was awesome. That felt so good. I mean, I really handled that. I had that. No, we give God all the glory that He did exactly what He said He would do. He would do the work. I often think about, well, remember how well it was going when I was in charge of things? Remember how well it was going when you were in charge of things? Generally not very well. So we are to give Him all the glory. We don't take the credit. Jesus never did. Another point is we cannot dictate the conditions of our service to Him. We can't decide how long and where or in what capacity we will serve You, Lord. We must go to the Father and say to Him, I am Your servant. I will do whatever it is You want me to do. whatever you choose and in any way you want. And we must admit to him, you, Heavenly Father, must do it through me, whatever it is you want done, for I am wholly unable to do it without you. But we have to let him tell us what we're to do, and then we do it. God knows that our success will be both rewarding to us as we do what he calls us to do, and as we do what he calls us to do, it'll be glorifying to him. And that is the way God has laid it out. We will be rewarded with our joy, and he will be glorified in it. He desperately wants us to succeed in our call, but only by his measure and to his glory in his time. And not necessarily according to our expectations or others' expectations or others' timing. We need to listen to our Lord and trust in him. The next concept is, no matter who is the object of our service, we must remember we are actually always serving the Lord our God, our Savior. We see this very clearly in Ephesians chapter 6. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 5 through 9. Here it talks about slaves and masters. As we talk about that, think in terms of employers and employees. Verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Now remember, Jesus already told us we got to be slaves. If you want to be, you know, first in the kingdom, you got to be last. You got to be a slave, a servant. So here he's saying, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. In today's life, again, we substitute employee for slave and employer for master. In many cases, so we can kind of understand what it means to us. And Paul is telling us to work diligently as if we were working for Jesus Christ himself. Because in fact, we are. And this is one way that we can be sure we serve God in all that we do, and not in just some specific task of the church. I've got to get this thing done. No, I've got to serve Jesus. I've got to serve my Lord and do this thing that I've been asked to do. As we take on this kind of an attitude and we grasp hold of this wonderful truth, it helps us. Knowing we're working for God himself, we are motivated to continue to work hard. We will not get discouraged as easily if we think of Jesus Christ as our master. Jesus Christ is our boss. Not necessarily that person that's in front of you right now that you're not really liking as your boss. I know I've had some of those. I don't know if any of you deal with those. But we're working for Christ. We know that Jesus will give us a sense of self-worth and competence if we serve him by that. We give it to him. Even if that boss that we're serving never gives us any positive word at all. If we're trusting in God and we're serving him, we will have that sense in us. We will have that joy. So our motivation must be our love for God and to serve him. And then that will help protect us from our own bad attitude getting developed. Protect us from bad attitudes and give us renewed strength and purpose. Another concept, you cannot serve God and serve yourself at the same time. Let's look at Luke chapter 16. This one, again, people know well. But we're going to look at, you know, in a broader sense, which we have before, but verse 13 of Luke 16 says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus emphasizes that we cannot serve, in other versions, serve God and mammon. And mammon is often translated as money, but it can mean many, many different things that generally encompass what? The things of this world. The things that satisfy our flesh. Fame, fortune, power. Whatever it is that takes our focus off of serving God to serve something else. And so actually it can mean ourselves. For how we generally serve ourselves is by what? Pursuing the comforts and the pleasures of this world and our own egos. Whatever it is we're desiring to do. You can't serve both. You're going to hate one and love the other. So it can happen where you love yourself so much you're going to hate God. Because God says, no, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to do that. I want you to do this. And we got to make a choice. Who are we going to love? We're going to love ourselves more than we love God? Well, according to this simple analogy, if we love ourselves that much, we then hate God. So we have to choose to love God and kind of separate ourselves from this flesh and hate what the flesh is always demanding us to do. And we love God so much, we serve Him instead. So think honestly then about our real purpose. Whatever it is we're doing, what are we thinking about? Is having the benefit of others in mind here? Because having the benefit of others in mind is a very good indication that we're serving God and we're not serving ourselves. Because we're thinking of somebody else and we're serving that other person. Another indication is a willingness to go out of our way, to make personal sacrifices, to accomplish whatever it is that God's asked us to do, whatever the task is at hand. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So in view of God's mercy, which is what? Salvation in Christ. In view that we have that, he's saying, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then he clarifies it for us. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We have to be transformed. I pray that almost every morning. Transform me, Lord. Transform this mind of mine. And we are to offer ourselves then as living sacrifices to God. Not be conformed or shaped by the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And most importantly, we are to be more concerned with pleasing God than we are about pleasing ourselves or pleasing others. Once again, we don't dictate to God what we will and what we won't do, but we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, and we say, as we read way back in Isaiah, Lord, here I am. Take me. And finally, real ministry, real service to God takes place when God's divine power just comes down upon us and meets the human needs through a loving human servant. The way God works to me is a beautiful triangle of Him at the very head and you or I down here at the foot. As you or others need His help, need His support, He provides it with abundance. He may put it on your heart to give a great word of encouragement or a helping hand to someone in need. And you then become the channel through which God touches someone in need. What a neat thing. We can be used by God to meet other people's needs. That is loving God. It can be the other way around. When you're in need, and God sends someone to bolster you, to encourage you. And think about how this wonderful involvement that God allows us to be a part of. He could meet all the human needs, all He needed, all anybody needed without any of our help at all. But instead, He allows us the opportunity to have Him work through us, to bless others. In the process, we are blessed. In the process, God is glorified. And how awesome it is to be an instrument of grace and mercy and love for the King, for God our Savior. Then we rejoice. We just walk in joy when we're doing that. So let me pull this all together. I mentioned Mark 29, 12:29 earlier, when asked the most important commandment, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. He summed it all up right there. We love God by serving others in any way that God calls us to do it. And we don't have to worry if we can do it, because God's going to do it. We're not in charge. We cannot fail when we answer God's call and surrender to Him and let Him do the work through us. Just as we read, Jesus did the same thing. He does His work through me. The saying started going around for a long time. It still does. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God and what He wants for us. Whatever we do it as service to Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Redeemer. Remember how He so quickly, without hesitation, forgave you of all your sins when you came to Him? You remember coming to Him and having that sweet relief we sing about? How can you say no to your Redeemer? Especially when all He asks you to do is just be a willing vessel and He will do the rest. So to close, I want to read this one section of a commentary I read about John 16:33. John 16:33, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So the commentary read like this: Christ, having made an atonement for the sin of the world, has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and there He appears in the presence of God for us. In approaching the throne of grace, we keep Jesus as our sacrificial victim continually in view. Our prayers should be directed through Him to the Father. And under the conviction that His passion, and when they use passion, they mean His suffering on the cross, His passion is suffering on the cross and death have purchased every possible blessing for us. And we should, with humble confidence, then ask for every blessing that we need, because Jesus already paid for it. And as in Him, that is in Jesus, the Father is ever well pleased, we should most confidently expect His blessings that He has purchased, that Jesus has purchased for us. We could expect them. We may consider also that Jesus' appearance before the throne in His sacrificial character constitutes the great principle of mediation or intercession. He has taken our nature into heaven. He became man, right? And He took that nature into heaven. In that He appears before the throne. This, without even a voice, speaks loudly for the sinful race of Adam, for whom it was assumed and on whose account it was sacrificed. On these grounds, every penitent and every believing soul may ask and receive, and their joy be complete. Jesus paid it all. We just maintain that relationship with Him, and we just go to God in the name of Jesus. He finished out by saying, by the sacrifice of Christ, we approach God. Through the mediation of Christ, God comes down to man. What a great vision. So let us commit ourselves then to showing our love for our Lord every day by serving one another. But we must make ourselves willing servants. We must let God renew our minds and create that right spirit within us and work His love and grace through us to others, just as Jesus did. And we have done that. Many of us still do that. But maybe it's just speaking to me to make this my focus all the time. It's always about serving our Lord. To God be the glory and the honor and the praise. We will be blessed beyond our imagination in our service to Him. And we will find joy in our relationship to God through serving others in His name. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're going to come to the communion table, and we want to hear this from You, Lord. You say, come and abide with us. We're going to abide with You now. You say, apart from You, we can do nothing. I see that to be very true. So don't be apart, but be with us. Come, abide with us as we commune with You, Lord. Speak to our hearts as we thank You, Lord, for the sacrifice of Your body, the shedding of Your blood, that we might be restored into the family of God. And in that restoration, You call us, Lord, into relationship with You, into relationship with one another. How we truly show that we truly do love You, Lord, is by truly loving one another and serving one another. Christ made it so clear, Lord. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. Let that be in our hearts, that we don't come into the body of Christ to be served, but we come to serve. And let that be not just here, but in our family unit, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods. Let us be those that come not to be served, but to serve others in Your name. In Jesus' name we boldly ask. Amen.